give a big hand to those guys this morning. Praise the Lord. Praise God. Hallelujah. If you have your copy of God's Word this morning, if you'll turn to the book of Ezekiel chapter 47, I want to read a verse of Scripture there in Ezekiel 47. And then I want you to turn over to the book of Mark chapter 4. I want to read a few verses of Scripture there in chapter 4. God is good all the time, and He's a faithful God. You know, God has really blessed us this past year. And in 2014, God has really blessed River Valley Community Church. And what God has done this past year has absolutely been short of just a miracle and amazing in our lives. And we're thankful for that. And God has just absolutely blessed our socks off with many firsts and many good things that He has done that we can be rejoicing about. And so I'm thankful for that. Each year that our church has started, our attendance has been up each year. And this year, for the first time, we added our Hispanic church in June. They've come on to be with us, and we're thankful for that, that God has given us our Hispanic church. It has been a blessing to this church and a great blessing, and I'm sure they're going to be a great blessing in this community. And so we're thankful for that. We're thankful. This year, God gave us a youth pastor and his wife, and we're thankful for them, that God and the work that they're doing. And so we thank God for that. Our young people are growing, and they're getting stronger in God. And it's hard telling where God's going to take us in the next year. And so God has given us incredible growth. If you include our Hispanic church, we've grown over 35% this year as a church. And if you take our Hispanic church out, we've grown 25% as a church. And that's a good thing. And so how many know that you don't build Rome in one day? And it takes a while to build a church. It takes a while to build a work if you're going to do it right. Now, we can get numbers in here. I can get numbers. I know how to gather people. We can gather people in here, but how many know we want folks to come in and be a part of this fellowship that become covenant people that God brings us? And so you have to build, and it takes time to build. It takes sacrifice to build. It takes a commitment to do it. And it's a slow process if you're doing it right. It's, you know, we live in the day when we want instant gratification, when we want things now, right? Don't we live in a world like that? And a lot of times, the best thing that God builds, He builds in His timing. And He builds through seasons. And He builds through relationships. And so, you know, I don't just want a church with just numbers of people. I want relationship with people. I want a church that's relational. A church that loves one another. How many know it's good to love one another? Have a church that's faithful to God. That's disciplined, discipled. A church that's discipled, that's growing in God. And so we should desire those things. And so we do desire those things this morning. We're thankful for what God has doing over the past couple of years. Just to think that 2 years ago, that it's amazing, absolutely amazing where God has brought this fellowship and has brought this church. And so it's supernatural. It's a supernatural thing that is taking place. And I'm glad and honored that I can be a part of it, that I can be a part of what God's doing here in Madison, Indiana, here at River Valley Community Church. It's the greatest honor of my life to be here with you and to be a part of what God's doing. Listen, the home is the will of God. That's where home is. And so when people say, where are you from? I'm from Madison, Indiana. Why? Because home is where the will of God is. Now, it may not be where I grew up, but this is where my home is. This is where I belong. This is my life. This is where we are. This is where we live. And so whether you like it or not, I'm one of you. So I'm thankful for that. I'm a Madisonian, or whatever you might want to call folks around here. But God is good. Faithful. He's faithful to us this morning. So I want to read a few verses of Scripture. Our theme for 2015 has been to let God be. And God spoke that to us back in October, that this year was going to be a year that we let God be. We let God be God. That we don't put labels on who we are. We don't box ourselves in. That we just let God be God. If God is God, then He can do what He wills according to His Word, and He can have His will in our lives and push us forward. In other words, it means that good work which God started in you, right, He'll be faithful to complete until the day of salvation. It means to trust in the Lord with all your heart. Lean not to your own understanding, but in all your ways acknowledge Him, and He I said he, right? He will lead us and guide us, right? And so the Bible says that God is the same yesterday, today, and forever. How many know God's nature does not change? So the God that led the children of Israel out of Israel or out of Egypt into the promised land is the same God we serve this morning. Isn't that good news? The same God that healed the blind man in the New Testament, that caused the deaf to hear and the blind to see, that he is the same God we serve this morning. He's not a different God. And so he's the same God. And so if he's the same God, right? If he's the same God, then we have access to a God that is far greater than what we could ever imagine this morning. And we have access to this God who is a faithful God, who loves us. He never leaves you, nor does he forsake you. But he's there for you in your ever-present time of need. God is there, and he will show up. How many know there'll be people that'll exit your life? There are people that'll come into your life. There are people that'll abandon your life. There'll be people that are in your life for a season and in your life for a lifetime. There's some people that come into your life to hurt your life and destroy your life. Then there's people that come into your life to bless your life. But the truth is, God never leaves. Through it all, he is there. He's a faithful God this morning. So that's the God we serve. That's the premise by what we stand this morning. We stand not on the premise of your faithfulness. Listen, I'm not looking for you. Can I say this? All right, before I start preaching, I'm just going to go ahead and start. I'm going to meddle early, right? I'm not going to wait for it. I'm going to meddle. Listen, the sustenance of this church is not based on what you do for it, right? God's faithful whether you're here or not, right? God's going to see this work through whether it's you here or somebody else here. Because it's not based on a man, a personality, or a group of people. It's based on the faithfulness of God. And if God says, let it be, and God will be. And so the same way in your life. I'm not dependent. My life and blessing in my life is not dependent on whether or not somebody blesses me or somebody don't bless me or somebody likes me or don't like me or somebody is a friend of mine or not. Listen, the sustenance of my life is based on the faithfulness of God. As I'm faithful to his word, he is faithful to me. So that's the premise by where you stand this morning. You're always going to have naysayers. How many know that? There are always going to be negative people in your life. Always, well, you know, there's always going to be somebody that wants to get into your life and bring criticism on where you are with God, right? Always somebody got something to say, right? But it doesn't matter what people say. What matters is how you think God thinks about you. And can I tell you that if you're faithful to his word this morning, he thinks more highly of you than you will realize this morning. And so this church, the premise of this church is not based on anything but God's faithfulness to us. That's why he deserves all the glory. That's why he deserves all the worship. That's why he deserves all the credit this morning. That's why he deserves all of the praise this morning. It's God and God only. And let's just let God be in 2015 for him to be the kind of God that he is. I want to read a verse of scripture that's kind of been a scriptural text for us the last few weeks and coming into 2015. The timing couldn't be better on what I'm going to preach on. We've been talking about Ezekiel's vision and his vision of the river rising. And the river rising in Ezekiel is the sign of the move of God. It's a sign of God's presence. It's the sign of God moving. And God is giving Ezekiel a vision of what God wants to do for his people. And in this vision, God tells Ezekiel, Ezekiel sees a river of God flowing out of the temple, and it flows down, and it's a river that's vibrant and flowing. And God tells Ezekiel to begin to step into the river. And he steps into his ankles, and then he tells him to step out to his knees. Then he tells him to step out to his waist, and that's where we are this morning. If you'll begin looking at verse 2, it said, he brought me out by the way of the north gate and led me around on the outside to the outer gateway that faces the east. And there was the water running out on the right side. And when the man went out to the east with the line in his hand, he measured 1,000 cubits. And he brought me through the waters. And the waters came up to my ankles. And again, he measured 1,000 and brought me through the waters and the water came up to my knees. Again, he measured 1,000 and brought me through, and the water came up to my waist. Now, if you would, turn over into the New Testament to Mark chapter 4. Mark chapter 4, I want to read a few verses of Scripture there this morning. It's going to be a good day, folks. It's going to be a good morning. Hallelujah. I'm going to get blessed. Mark chapter 4, beginning in verse 1, I want to begin reading there this morning. And again, he began to teach by the sea. And a great multitude was gathered to him, so that he got into the boat and sat in it on the sea. And the whole multitude was on the land facing the sea. Then he taught them many things by parables, saying to them in his teaching, "Listen, behold, a sower went out to sow. And it happened as he sowed that some seed fell by the wayside, and the birds of the air came and devoured it. Some fell on stony ground, where it did not have much earth, and immediately it sprang up, because it had no depth in the earth. But when the sun came up, it was scorched, and because it had no root, it withered away. Some seed fell on thorny ground, and the thorns grew and choked it, and it yielded no crop. Verse 8, but other seed fell on good ground and yielded a crop that sprang up, increased and produced, some 30-fold, some 60, some 100. Now verse 9 is what I want you to see. And he said to them, "He who has an ear to hear, let him hear." How many know that's a good word? God says to us in 2015, "He that wants to hear and hear my word, let him hear. Let him open his ears to what I have for them in 2015. Now, we've been talking about, I'm going to take my coat off. Is that all right, y'all? The preach for a minute. I got to save that coat in case I need to do a funeral or something. Can't get it sweaty. Water to the loins. We talked about the water to the loins, that it's a sign of our strength, because what is at your loins? Your loins is the core of who you are. It's where your strength lies. Most athletes, they find strength in their core. Most athletes, if their core is strong, they become strong athletes in every area. That's what professional athletes, the first thing they begin to build is their core, their strength. We find security there. We find our reproductive parts there in our core. And the ability to reproduce is in your loins. There's also, we find it's the most vulnerable place on the human body. It's the most vulnerable place. It's the most sensitive place on the human body. And so the loins is a representation. When we get to the loins, there's a place of security. But when it's talking about, God is speaking to Ezekiel about trust. He's talking to Ezekiel about when the water gets to the loins and you're walking into a river, there's only one other step you can go. When you come to this point, the next step has to be a step of faith. It has to be a step of faith, because the next step is stepping into where you no longer control the river, but the river controls you. And so that's the next step, is to get into the river, the where no man can cross and where a man has no control. Sometimes in churches we feel good when we have control. When we have control of what goes on and how we do, there's a security that we find in that self control. We find a security there. There's nothing wrong with having order, and nothing wrong with having a security in those things. But I believe that God, to let God be, we have to get to a place to where we have to get to a place what I call radical trust in God. A place to where we radically trust God. It's a blind trust. It's a trust that where we come to the place where it's faith plus nothing. Not faith plus your gifting. Not faith plus your strengths. It's faith plus nothing. It comes to the place to where we have to trust God in our lives. It's faith plus nothing. You know, sometimes we have built in habits in our life and good principles that we trust in. And here's what's happened to the church. The church has built what's called a subculture to the culture. In other words, what happens is that we have felt secure over the years as a church, because what we've done is we've built this little subculture in the church to where we come in and we're protected by that subculture. But what happens is people in the world don't even understand that subculture. Because we get in here and we hide ourselves in the midst of this building and we never reach out to people. So we become a culture within a culture, and there's never an outreach to the people. We just become a subculture of the world. How many know God did not bring the church to just be a subculture? God created the church that we would invade the culture and change the culture and dictate our culture and change the things around us and not become just a subculture. But we've become a subculture for this reason. We come to the place to where we strongly rely on our strengths that He gives us. And what happens is our strength becomes our greatest weakness. Y'all help me for a second. What happens in the church is that our strengths, our giftings becomes our greater weakness. Why? Because we come to the point that where we depend on more our strength than we do on God. We trust more in ourselves than we do God. We trust more in our systems and our programs and our walls that we've learned to protect ourselves than we have. How do we do that? I'll tell you how we do it. We put systems around us. We build denominations. We build man-made barriers that people really can't get in unless they have the password. Come on, y'all help me this morning. And what happens is we have this subculture, but we're never having an impact on the culture. In other words, we build systems to protect us. And so this subculture we build, and what happens is when we get into that subculture and that system, we begin, when we become less dependent on God and more dependent on ourselves, then we live in the realm of doubt. And when you live in the realm of doubt, you never live in the realm of faith. Now, you will profess faith, but you'll never live in the realm of faith. You'll never live into the place of real strength and impact in people's lives. Radical faith is this. Radical trust in God. It's saying, God, there's nothing in me that's good. There's nothing in me that I can claim greater than you. But everything I do, I'm going to trust you for it all. And everything that I accomplish is going to be not because of what you have given, or not because of what's in me, but because of what you have given me and how you have worked in our lives. There has to be a stepping out of radical faith in our day. There has to be a radical trust of God. Now, we can continue to remain to become a subculture. We can continue to walk and operate in that area. But here's my prayer for 2015. God, help me to do. Lord, give me the strength and let me do. Let the church be a church that everybody else is unwilling to be. Lord, let me do what other churches are unwilling to do. Let me be what other churches are unwilling to have faith to do. Let us be a church that steps out in such faith and such trust in God that it becomes, here's how it happens. When you first get saved, have you ever had anybody criticize you when you first got saved? Oh, you're reading the Bible too much. You're going to church too much. You're doing too much. You're too involved in God. You're too into God. How'd you get so into God? You used to be fun, right? You ever hear that? You used to be fun. You used to be nice to hang around with. Now you've gotten in church and your mind's all messed up. You're starting to act like them people up there on the street. And you're not like you used to be. What happened to you? See, what happened to you is this. Is that God got a hold of you and He changed you. And old things that used to be are now no longer there. And He put a new life in you, a new spirit in you. And now all of a sudden there's a different you. And they don't know how to handle the different you. But what it is, it's your ability to trust God. And you've stepped out and trusted God. And now He is the pilot of your ship. And some people can't handle that. And so it's a blind trust. Lord, help me to be a church that embraces what others aren't willing to do. In other words, radical trust is two areas. It's in faith and it's in the Word of God, the seed of the Word of God. Mark chapter 4. You know, before I became pastor here, and while I was preaching for you at times, and when you had decided to consider me as your pastor, there were times that I would drive to Madison in the afternoon or in the evening at night. And I would drive, and I'd just drive around and pray. Or I'd bring somebody with me, and we'd just drive and pray. And so I'd come up to this property, and I'd pull on the property, and I'd just kind of walk. I'd just walk around. I just would walk around. There'd be briars. There'd be sticks here. It was moshy. I'd get mud on my shoes. I mean, it was a mess over here. There was a shed back there that had all kinds of garbage in it. There was stuff that people had dumped stuff here. There were remnants of what used to be here and what used to be here years ago. And I'd walk on this property and pray. And listen, I couldn't go by what I saw in the natural, right? Huh? Because in the natural, it didn't look very good. I had to believe that if I was going to say yes, and if I was going to give my life to Madison, I couldn't look with my natural eyes. I had to trust God. There had to be a blind faith that I had to step out into. Just like we did when this work started, and when you decided that you were going to build a building, when you decided that you were going to have, that's all blind faith. And so I'd walk around here, and all of a sudden, and I remember when we was in the first stages of the building process of this church, what we realized is that all of a sudden, a lot of the fill that was here and all of the stuff that had been dumped here, there was a saturation, and water would saturate right over where you are. Did you know there's water just right underneath right where you are now? A saturation of water. So we had to add this grid, this geo-grid. They had to put over the soil so that the water would not hydrostatically come up through the floors. Aren't you glad that you're not having to sit in water this morning? So it cost us a few $1,000 extra. So we had to have that looked at. We had to have an engineer look at it. It had to be approved by, I guess, the EPA. And any land you build on, all of that has to be approved. And so the land had to be cleaned up in order. In other words, there had to be this environmental cleanup in order for you to build on it what you wanted to build. And so that's the same thing that happens in our life. I believe some of you in 2014, what God was doing was an environmental cleanup in your life. In other words, in order for God to build in your life what he wanted to build in the future, he had to take 2014 and begin to clean your life up so that what was here now could not affect your future. How many know that God cleans us up so that what's in your past doesn't affect your destiny, doesn't affect your future? That's why God purifies us. That's why he cleanses us up. Why? Because God don't want anything in your life from the past that can affect your future. Why did we clean this property up? Because we wanted to build something. And in order to build something for the future, you have to clean up what was already here so that it wouldn't affect what the destiny was of the future of this place. And so some of you in 2014, God has reached deep down inside you and has begun to clean you up. And the inner turmoil that was in your life, and all of a sudden begin to work in you and clean in you and begin to deal with you about areas of your life and my life and begin to clean us up. Why does God do that? Because God wants us to come to the place to where our strength is in him so that our strengths don't become our greatest weaknesses. God cleanses us up because God don't want anything left in us that affects our future or affects our history. In other words, God cleans you up so that the effects of what has happened in your life doesn't affect your future. God cleans you up so that the abuse of your past doesn't come back and affect your future. God cleans you up so that the sin that you were involved in your past doesn't affect your future. God heals you from divorce, and God heals you from abuse, and God heals you from areas of your life, addictions and abuse. Why? Because God don't want your future to be affected by what was in your history, in your past. And so God wants to clean us. He wants to purify our lives. And I believe in 2015, now the ground is good soil. Now that God has cleansed us, now that God has cleansed your life, now 2015, you can be like in Mark 4, you can have good soil that God can begin to build your future on. God can begin to do a work on, right? Huh? I mean, God wants us to prepare. How many know our future is much brighter than what we can imagine this morning or what we begin to know? How many know that God is going to declare you in 2015 as good ground? He's done a cleanup on you. He's done a cleanup in your life so that 2015, you can be good ground. Let me tell you what the battle is. The Word of God has a lot. How many know, you know, when you read scriptures like here in Mark, it's a powerful thing because it's identifying the Word of God like a seed. You all know the power that a seed has? The potential that's in a seed, the harvest that's in a seed, the power that's in that thing. And that's how the Word of God is. God's Word is that powerful. And the battle this morning in my heart, in your heart, is the battle is those moments from the church door to the car door. Right? We come into church and we preach faith, but baby, by the time you get to the car, you don't believe a word of it. Y'all help me this morning. I'll preach all day till somebody gets it. But what happens is, we'll preach it, but by the time you get to the car, you've lost every bit of it. You have no interest in it. You have no why. And what happens is the word falls on soil that's not good ground. Here God comes in and the word is, listen, this church will be a word church. We're going to be a word. We're going to preach the word of God. This is going to be a word. In other words, every Sunday we're going to be throwing seed, baby. We're going to be throwing seed, the word of God, throwing seed. But if you'll get it and grab it and apply it to your life, make your life good soil. Make your life where you can receive the Word of God and the preaching of God's Word. That seed will get down in you, and in 2015, that seed will germinate, and all of a sudden, the promises of God that are for you will begin to spring forth, and all that you have, and then all of a sudden, God will take you to a higher place. And so it's a place that God, it's a harvest. It's a seed of God's Word. There's a battle for the supremacy. Listen. We live in an hour in church where there's a battle for the supremacy of God's Word in your life. There's a battle for it. Everything contradicts it. Everything you see out in this world contradicts God's Word. It used to be it was just some things, Don. It used to be just a little bit. Everything you see out there contradicts what God says in this Word. And I'm telling you that this is good seed. But if we don't have good soil, then the good seed never germinates. And we lose out with what God has. It was funny. I was thinking this week and praying this week. And I thought to myself, the Lord spoke to me a few months ago. And you know, we live in a world in an hour when there's a lot of needs in our culture. Would you not say that? All you have to do is sit around this church each week and you'll see how many calls we get for benevolence help. I'm telling you, we get called, do we not? Lord, we get calls every week. Your phone rings off the hook for benevolence calls. And we want to be a church that helps people, right? You want to help people. We want to help church people. We want to help people. We want people to be blessed. But the Lord spoke to me not too long ago, and this is what he said to me. He said, it's one thing to minister to and to meet the needs of people, but it's another thing to minister to the potential that's in people. So here's how it is. If somebody needs food, and I take them and give them food, and I give Jordan food, he's got food, right? That's awful sweaty, man. He's got food. I met his need, right? Guess what's going to happen tomorrow? He's still going to be hungry, right? And so what's he do? He comes back, and he says, I need some more food. So I go get him more food. And I give him more food. Eat that up. That's good. What's he going to be tomorrow? He's going to be hungry again, right? But if I take Jordan, I say, Jordan, what's your passion? Well, I don't know. Well, what do you, if I take him and get him a job, if I walk with him through trial, if I stay with him and pray with him, bring him in and disciple him, encourage him, find out why he's hungry. Find out why he's where he is. And all of a sudden, I take the treasure that's in his life and I build it up. Then one day, he won't need food from me. He'll be able to get his own food. Why? Because the potential that God has put in him is coming through. See, that's the difference. You can minister to the need or you can speak to people's potential. Listen, I'm not going to... Now, all the mercy-motivated people are going to call me mean. But I'm just not going to throw groceries in people's refrigerator without putting a demand on their life. Y'all help me this morning. Because it's one thing for me to fill up their refrigerator. But it's one thing to disciple them and bring them into church when they can grow in God and stand up one day and talk about the testimony of the Word of God. All of a sudden they got, help me. All of a sudden they got a promise in here that changed their life. And they stood up and applied it to their life. And all of a sudden their life is changed. Not because of what I did, but because of what the Word of God did. That's how we minister. You minister to people's potential. You never just meet their need. Huh? Because that's how God works. That's the law of reciprocity. It's the law of the seed and the sower. But it's got to be good ground. You got to prepare good ground for the seed so that God can work on the seed. To let God be requires a radical trust. In other words, God's word, God wants people who are root people, who have the word of God that are roots in their life. It said in Mark 4, he said, there are people where the word falls on rocky ground. That's shallow people. That's people you have to keep excited all the time. All right? There's people that you have to always keep them excited or they lose disinterest. You have to always motivate them to come to church. You have to always motivate them to worship. You have to always motivate them to praise God. You always have to motivate them to serve God. Always have to, shallow people. And the reason it is because there are people who respond emotionally, but they never get it in their spirit. Ha, ha, ha. Huh? And so you have to always, sometimes I got to be a cheerleader. Uh-huh. I feel like I'm at the Madison High School pep rally, right? I have to get up here and I have to say to y'all, aren't you thankful that God's been good to you this week? And all the stony ground people go, yeah, I am. Yeah. And I have to say, aren't you glad you're in the house of God this week? Yeah, I am. Yeah. Come be in our dinner. Come be in our watch night. Come pray with us. Come do this. Come do that. And I'm like a coach that's trying to get you motivated. But the problem is that they're shallow people. This word, listen, I'll tell you why I'm here this morning. Can I tell you why I'm here? I know you think I'm here because I want to see you. And I do. I like you. But I came into this building this morning. Nobody had to wake me up and say, get to the house of God. I came in this building this morning. Why? Because God has proven to me that He deserves my worship. He deserves my whole life. He deserves everything about me. God has proven to me that He gets it all. Ah! That's why I'm here this morning. I'm here because I want to be here. I like being with the people of God. I'd rather be here than the best hospital in Madison. Huh? You don't have to motivate me. That's how you know you're good soil. When you want to be around God's people. Somebody don't have to cheerlead you to do something for God. Oh, y'all help me this morning. Y'all just, I don't know where you are this morning. But that's all right. I'm still coming after you. I'm not scared. Hallelujah. Then there's the thorny. You know, the seed falls on thorny ground. That's all right for a while. Thorny ground people, they're okay for a while. But they don't have any roots. Oh my, could I go? They don't have any roots. In other words, God, give me some people that got roots. Give me some people that got foundational roots in their life. Strong roots in their life. God wants us to have roots. We live in a generation that always looks at the flower. They don't care much about the roots. They're more interested in the flower. That's why one of my favorite psalms is Psalm 1. It's Psalm 1. Blessed is the man that walketh what? Not in the counsel of the ungodly, nor does he sit in the seat of the scornful. But his delight is in the law of the Lord, which he meditates day and night, it says. But then what comes after it is the product of meditating on the Lord. It says, for he shall not walk in the way of the unrighteous, but he shall delight in the law of the Lord and meditate on it day and night. But he shall be like a tree that's planted by the what? The rivers of water. A tree, and it says that in good season. Now listen to this. It says a tree planted by the water that in its season, fruit shall grow. And then here's the word. Don't miss the Hebrew phrase. In its, key word, its season. Now think about that for a minute. Its season. I used to pastor in East Tennessee, and there was a man that owned an orchard that was in my church. And he got so old that he couldn't take care of the orchard. And it was at one time, it was one of the biggest orchards in the area. Matter of fact, that's how he made a living, was that every year he pruned that orchard, run that, just like Farmer Goldie down here with all his apples. His farm, this guy's place was three times as big as what Farmer Goldie's is. And he couldn't work it anymore. And so when I would go visit him and sit with him and talk with him, he'd tell me how what a producing orchard that was. And so I asked him one day, I said, well, do you still get apples? He said, oh, yeah, I get apples. He said, but the apples are, sometimes they'll come in this month. Sometimes they'll come in that month. Sometimes they'll come in this month and that month. Sometimes they're smaller. He said, usually I get, you know, a significant low amount of apples. You can still make applesauce and pie and all that stuff, but it's not what it used to be. The reason is because it's a neglected orchard, because it's not pruned. It's not pruned. And so you can't predict the season that it's going to come in to its time. That's what happens to a Christian who never plants himself by the water of the washing of the word. His season is unpredictable. You cannot predict when fruit will come into his life. Sometimes it's here, sometimes it's there. But a Christian who is rooted in the word and the word of God becomes down in their heart. In other words, they'll plant it by the rivers of God. What happens is that they shall produce fruit in the right season, the way that God has designed it. And so that's what God wants to do. He wants to make you, the Bible says that He wants us to flourish. Our righteousness should flourish like what? Like a palm tree. How many of you ever seen a palm tree uprooted in a storm? You never see it. Why? Because its roots are always as deep as the water that is below it. It seeks out moisture. Palm trees are powerful. Do you know a palm tree can heal itself? In other words, if you hit a palm tree and you damage it, do you know that palm tree will heal itself? It'll grow bark over back over again and redo again that area that has been damaged. He wants us to flourish like a palm tree. And I'll close with this morning. You know, I was praying this week and I thought, listen, I told you in the beginning that our strength, we have to give our strength to the Lord. We have to depend on God for our strength. And I thought about that for a moment. And so this week the Lord spoke to me. And He said this. We always bring in our weaknesses to the altar, aren't we? Right? I got a weakness in this. I got a weakness in that. This area of my life is weak. This area of my life is weak. And so what happens is that we bring our weaknesses to the Lord and we think like we've done something for God. Let me tell you something. You really aren't giving your weaknesses to the Lord because the Lord already has your weaknesses. You don't even have your weakness. That's why it's a weakness. Right? Come on. But the Lord spoke to me about bringing our strengths to the Lord. Because God wants your strength. He doesn't just want your weakness. He already has that. He paid for that on the cross. But true believers have an ability to bring their strengths to the Lord and give them to the Lord. Right? You say, well, prove that. How is that the case? That's why I hear these guys, they say, well, I can't serve God because women is my weakness. Huh? Right? Come on, y'all. Can I be real? Let's be real a minute. I'm going to take off the religious blinds. I know some of y'all, I don't want to offend you. But guys will say, well, I can't live for God because women are my weakness. Women aren't your weakness. Your charm is your strength. Huh? That good looks you got, that's your strength. And the problem is you haven't given that to God. And because you haven't given that to God, all of a sudden, He don't have control of it. And your strength is what leads you into your death. It's not your weakness that leads you to your death. It's your strength that leads you to your death. Right? And so somebody who says, well, you know, they have a gift in their business to make money. If you never give your business to God, then your strength and your wealth becomes your weakness. Why? Because your strength and your wealth will overpower you and you'll forget God. So it's not your weakness that overpowers you, but it's your strength that overpowers you. It's your career that overpowers you. In other words, listen, it's the thing that separates you from God. Did you know that people like Jessica Simpson, who grew up in church, singing in church, was the daughter of a youth pastor, was in church. But what happened is her strength was never submitted to God. And so she stepped into the realms of the world that made her strength, and now it was the thing that separated her from God. Usher grew up in church. Steven Spielberg grew up in church. What happens is that all of a sudden, when people are neglected by the church, their strengths become the thing that leads them to death. That's why when Jesus comes back, the Bible says, we'll what? We'll take our crowns, which is what? Our rewards, and what will we do? We will lay them at His feet. It's not your weaknesses that you're laying at His feet. What is it? It's your strengths that you're laying at His feet. And so God in 2015, to let God be, it's not just taking our weaknesses to the altar, but what it is, we take our strengths to the altar. And we give God the strengths that are in our life. The things that God, the giftings that God has given us. We bring them to the altar and we give them to God. And then all of a sudden, He takes our strengths. And the Bible says that in our weakness, He is strong. Y'all ever been puzzled by that scripture where the Apostle Paul said that God had given me a thorn in the flesh, and three times I'd asked God to have it depart from me, but yet God allowed it to remain? I mean, people have always, you know, controversed about what was in Paul's life. What was the thorn in the flesh? I tell you what, I believe God gives us a little bit of an indication of it in the first verse. In 2 Corinthians 12, verse 7, it says, lest I should be exalted above the measure by the abundance of the revelations that God has given me. In other words, God has given me a thorn in the flesh. You know what? You want to know what Paul's thorn in the flesh may have been? It may have been his own intellect, which was his strength. Paul was a great man of knowledge. He was a great philosopher. He was a great educator. He knew the law. He knew everything. But God said, I want you to go into the synagogues, and I don't want you to reason with the people. Right? He said, so Paul comes in, and this is what he says. He said, for I did not come, right? For I did not come with the wisdom of men, but I came with what? A demonstration of the power of God. In other words, Paul said, my strength is my reason. I can reason with anybody. Paul could have stood toe-to-toe with every Pharisee, with every philosopher, and he could have argued, but it never would have got anywhere. Why? Because argument never settles anything. But let me tell you what does. Let me tell you what does settle it. What does settle it is when a blind man's eyes are opened. It's settled. You can't reason with that. When a man's ears are opened up, you can't reason with that. And so to let God be and be a church that lets God be is not to sit here and reason our strengths, but it's to be a church of demonstration and a church that says when somebody comes into this building and God heals them and touches them, that world out there can't argue with that. They can't argue with the fact that God changed somebody's life or ministered to somebody's life or brought healing to somebody's life. They can argue it, but I'm telling you, it doesn't go very far when a man who couldn't walk now walks. When a man who couldn't see now sees. When a drug addict who now is addicted is set free. The world can't argue with that. Right? And so we as a church say, God, take our strengths. Give us our strengths. We give our strengths to you. And so that's how God works. Stand with me this morning. Jeremy, if you'd come. Hallelujah. Hallelujah. Hallelujah, Lord. I declare you're good ground this morning. I declare that you're good ground. I declare that you're good ground, and there'll be radical trust of God that's in your life this morning.